Good morning.
Good morning.
How's everybody doing this morning?
Fine.
That's good. I heard the good morning's coming, and I just almost feel like you weren't loud enough. Maybe I'll let you get away with it this Sunday. Hey, I got a blessing to start right off with, and that is once in a great while, I'm right. Once in a blue moon, I get to be right. And so this past week, I get a phone call telling me how right I was. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, we told you about the story of the snake in the car. And it has been an ongoing debate that I was playing a complicated joke until this past week when Wifey opened the door up and found the snake in the car curled around the gear shift lever wanting out. And I was like, see? So he lived in the car for a couple of weeks, and I wasn't playing a joke. So, and how beautiful it is this morning, and how beautiful it has been since after the rain. If not, then let us join our hearts together before the Lord as we come before for meditation. If you have an unspoken request, just a hand up and down as we join. Thank you. Thank you. Heavenly Father, blessed is what we are. And we're not boastful about it. We're not bragging about it. It's a simple fact of the matter that you have made your word alive in us. You have answered your promise. You have said, if you call upon my name, if you call upon my son's name, you will be saved and you will be blessed. You never said anything about the road being easy or the way being just covered with flowers. You said you will be blessed. And so for each stumbling block that we get past, for each time that we have to go through a hardship, for each trial and tribulation, we get blessed. We're doubly blessed if during that time we don't take our focus off you. And so we sit here today and you hear the blessings. Yes, you hear the joys. Yes, you hear the wonderful. And in the backside are concerns, but first and foremost are the blessings of just being able to be in this house today. For some, that is a momentous moment. Thank you, Father. Thank you for covering us with that grace. We ask that you lift up all the concerns. Those who are suffering, whether it be illness or affliction, and those who are recuperating, and those who are going through the personal problems that seems to be plaguing this country more and more of financial hardship, Father. And for those that have suffered loss suddenly, lift them up. Show them the other side. Let your voice be heard. Let this time of trial be an awakening of spirit or a renewing of spirit, whatever it takes to be done so that on the other end they'll see your blessing. I don't think we ever ask, Father, for you to give us an easy road to walk. I don't think that's a prayer that we will ever pray, Father. We don't ever want to get away from you, and that could happen all too quickly. We just pray that you continue to be there for us, as you've promised. As we approach a day in this country of Thanksgiving, let us not just signify it by one day. Let us be constantly thankful every day as we look back over the year with so much to be thankful for. The ups, downs are always followed by highs. For you can't appreciate a mountain until you've stood in a valley and looked up. You watch over, you keep, you protect, you guide. Continue to hear our requests. Continue to be with those who are desperately seeking. We pray for the unsaved, lost loved ones. And we thank you for those who are finding their faith renewed every day. And we thank you for those who are finding their faith for the first time every day. Watch over and keep the leaders of this country, Father. Be with doctors, nurses, anybody that's in the healthcare field. Those who serve to protect and guide us, be it police, be it fire, that watch over our very lives, to those serving in countries far away, especially at this time being separated from their family, doing the job they do, Father, let them hear our prayers through you to them. Watch over young lives. Watch over seasoned lives. Watch over everything that we would pray for. Let us just not pray inwardly for the things we need, but let us remember those that are out there and let us pray for them constantly without ceasing as well, and let those prayers be heard, Father. Strengthen us through the words that your Son taught us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It is the duty of nations, as well as men, to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord. We know that by His divine law, nations, like individuals, are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world. May we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins, to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heavens. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved in us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all those blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It has seemed to me fit and proper that God should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged, as with one heart and one voice, by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of these United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are joining us while sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. 1863, Abraham Lincoln proclaiming a national day of thanksgiving. What if? That's a sermon title. We're going to break away from my usual flow today and we're going to go in a new direction. What if? I got a friend who's a fifth grade teacher. She says every time she sets up children out to do something, they sit down and they go, "Well, Mrs. So-and-so, well, what if this and what if that and what if this is not going to work and what if we don't do this and what if? And she always says to them, "We are not going to play the what if game." I got two boys, 6 years old. They've got more questions than I ever thought could come out of a human in my life. Times two. What if, Daddy? What if? What if? What if? What if? So I start thinking about what if. You ever done that? Have you ever sat around for a moment and started going, "What if?" And you start what ifing so much that pretty soon you feel like this side of your head is going to explode. What if? Oh, I can't think of this anymore. I mean, if that's really what we're going to do, let's get three examples out here of what if. Electricity. In 1878, Thomas Edison formed the Edison Electric Light Company in New York City with several financiers, including J.P. Morgan and members of the Vanderbilt family. Edison made the first public demonstration of his incandescent light bulb on December 31st, 1879, in Menlo Park. And he said it was during that demonstration, he quoted, "We'll make electricity so cheap that only the rich will burn candles." What if he hadn't done that? We'd still be burning candles, wouldn't we? It's funny he made that statement, isn't it? "We'll make electricity so cheap that only the rich will burn candles." And so what do we do in our houses now? To get the right amount of light on those evenings when you just want to be cozy, you turn off all that electricity and what do? Light candles. You got candles now that smell like apple pie. They ought to be outlawed. You got candles now for everything in this world. They haven't made a candle for me yet. I don't smell any candles out there being set apart to burn yet that smell like grease and oil or diesel smoke. But what if? What if he had decided not to do that? Cars. That's a funny joke you made this morning. We only live two houses up, but we drove down here. I would have too. I love driving my car. If I lived that close, I can guarantee you on the right Sunday mornings, this parking lot would see a tractor sitting in it. And I've been known to do it, and I might still one Sunday. If I can keep one running long enough. Cars. The Model T was introduced on October 1st, 1908. It had a steering wheel on the left, which every other company in the United States of America soon copied. The entire transmission and engine were enclosed, which every company in the United States of America soon copied. The four cylinders were cast in a solid block. The suspension used two semi-elliptical springs. The car was simple to drive, easy and cheap to repair. It was so cheap at $825 in 1908 that the price continued to fall every year. And Henry Ford even made the quote, "Until they were able to figure out how to get something to drive faster than black, you could have your Model T in any color you wanted as long as it's black." By the 1920s, everybody in America that had learned to drive learned in a Model T. But what if? What if he hadn't done it? Oh, sure, I know what you're thinking. Somebody would have come along and done it, but when? What if? We take that for granted. Hop in there, step on the gas, turn the key. Away you go. Used to be a time of day, you got in the vehicle, you turned on the ignition, you pulled a throttle lever this way and a choke lever that way, and you reached your foot up and you angled your foot so it touched the gas and a starter button at the same time, and you leaned your hip over and you hoped that it would start. Anybody start cars like that in here? Oh, you better get some hands up, because I know some of you have. I still own one or two that start that way, and I still own one that cranks. Me and that thing have a discussion on a regular basis. But what if? What if Carl Landsteiner had never done what he had done? Born in June 1868, died in June of 1943. What if he had done what he had never done? I know. Who is Carl Landsteiner? He was a brilliant, brilliant doctor. You don't know him, do you? Does anybody in here know him? Carl found the polio vaccine. First he found the virus, and then he found a way to combat it. That's pretty great in and of itself, but he had a greater contribution to society that we use a lot and that people never seem to think about. He typed blood, AB, A negative, O positive, whatever. He figured out how to make blood transfusions work so that when you got in trouble, you could get more blood. What if Carl had decided to stay on the farm? Well, what about you? What about me? There's 40 couple, almost 50 people sitting in this room today. What if you, what if I, had chose to ignore God? You ever stop and think about that? You get to that point of complacency. You get to that area that you just take it for granted. Got to get up Sunday morning, go to church. Got to sit in there and listen to the preacher. Got to sing the songs. Got to get out there. Got to get to lunch. I do it, and I'm the preacher. I got to hurry up and get in there and listen to myself. Something wrong with that statement. But have you ever stopped and thought about what if? What if you hadn't chose to follow? Where would you be right now? What if you hadn't chose to hear that message when somebody walked up to you and said, Jesus really does love you. He is real. And you don't have to live the way you're living. What if you had chose to turn your head and walk away? Where would you be right now? You had a choice. Didn't you? What if we had chose to ignore God? The frustration with this is the what ifs is, you know what? We'll never find out the answers. Thankfully. What if? What if I chose to ignore God? What if I chose not to do what I was doing? What if I chose to continue on the path even after everything that went on? It'd probably be a whole lot harder for me. What if you had chosen that? The answer to what ifs never come. What if the car hadn't been invented? What if blood typing hadn't been invented? Thank goodness we'll never know those answers. And yet, as true as that statement is, we are given an answer to that question. Believe it or not, what if? Let's open our Bibles today to some Scripture. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For those using the Pew Bible, that'll be on page 1789. We're going to read a little bit about what if. And we're going to look at it from God's side. What if? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's great because this verse kind of started to jump out to me, especially after this past week's Bible study, and I'm sorry we're not going to be meeting next week, but I'm looking forward to the week after with our witnessing class. I am enjoying it, and I am learning from it, and I am growing from it. What if? Starting at the 12th verse. But if it is preached, back up. But if it is preached, or let's rephrase Paul just for a minute. What if it is preached that Christ had been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. Verse 15, more than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead, but He did not raise Him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But let's keep going. Let's see the answer to what if. Verse 20, Paul writes, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam we all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy, to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done all this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Amen. No more what ifs. No more, no, it happened. No more what ifs. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And you read those two books, the first and second book of Corinthians, and you see that the church at Corinth was strong, but they were really vibrating toward getting themselves a lot of in trouble, and they were asking a lot of questions, and they started pulling that stunt. What if? And so Paul wrote them a letter and said, no, what if? If it had been this, then it wouldn't be this. But we know it's this, so there is no what if. There is no what if. To make sure that they understand, that is what he wrote about. To make sure that they understand that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is going to return, that Jesus is going to take over this world, purge it clean, and hand it over to his Father. Verse 24, one more time. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. That means all kingdoms, everyone will bow down to him. No what if. Thank you, amen. No more what if. Paul wrote these letters. And I started thinking about what if, and I got prompted by the upcoming holiday because it is Turkey Day to me. And I'm a turkey connoisseur. I love watching that turkey when it hits the table. And I pity the three people that have to hold me still in the chair. I got to thinking about what if on this holiday coming up. We talk a lot about the pilgrims, but over time, we're not children anymore. Although some of us still act like it. Me in particular. We don't really sit back and read the story anymore. We don't think about the pilgrims, but we need to. Because you're sitting in this house, in these seats, because of what they did. Think about it. Think about 200 people that climbed on board two boats, the Mayflower and the Speedwell. And nobody ever talks about the Speedwell. I like the Speedwell because of the name. I'm going to name my truck the Speedwell. Don't think that'll attract the cops' attention. Do you know that they couldn't make their first voyage? Do you know that they pulled out of the harbor and took off against the wind? And they got out, oh, I don't know how many feet it was or how many miles it was. And they had to turn around and come back because the Speedwell was leaking so bad it almost sunk before they got back in the harbor. They had to take it back and work on it. Now, I'm like most everybody. That would have been enough for me to say, I ain't too sure about this trip. How about you? But 200 people stayed with it. They got in a boat and spent 66 days in two boats that were never meant to hold people. Now, you guys need to stop and think about the conditions. No bathrooms. That's the first one out of the gate. I'm not even going to talk about that. No bathrooms. No showers. Barely any food on the boats. They had enough to get over there and maybe to get themselves started. They had to ration it. Storms in boats that were not designed to carry people, which meant they moved from one end of the boat to the other as the weather saw fit. Lost bearings. How many people know that the pilgrims were supposed to land somewhere else? They weren't supposed to land where they did. They got lost. And they broke the law when they got lost and landed. Because they were only given permission to land in one place by the king. They weren't given permission to land somewhere else. And so they broke the law. Of the 200 people that climbed in those boats, by the time they had landed, by the time they celebrated the first Thanksgiving, half of them had died. Through sickness, illness, starvation, want, died. Two people died on the way over. So then they land. And they get off the boats and the first thing they figure out is, we're in the wrong place. We can't farm here. There's no dirt. There's nothing but sand and silt and terrible soil and a lot of trees. And it's not suitable for farming. And there's no food. There's no clean water. The bay has become stagnant. What are we going to do? And they prayed and they got answered. Samoset came first. Samoset knew a couple English words, and the most important word he knew was welcome. And that scared him a little, because the prayers got answered in an uninspected way. And then Samoset brought Squanto, and yes, I like Squanto too. Squanto had been captured and had been a slave and got educated and came back home to his people. And he could talk to them. And Squanto led them in their ways, and he taught them to farm, and he taught them how to find fish, And so after surviving the winter in 1621, we get the big day of Thanksgiving. But what if they hadn't survived? Does anybody know the story of Roanoke Island? The first settlers? They came to Roanoke Island and they landed. And to this day, I think it was 130 or 150 people. Nobody can find them. All he can find is initials scribed in a tree. What if, as we approach that day, they hadn't set about to do what they do so that we could celebrate and give us this feed, this day, this freedom, this place? What if they hadn't survived? What if the Indians hadn't come? But guess what? They did. Because of faith in God. Because of answered prayer. Because God saw what He was doing. You know, today, how is Thanksgiving celebrated in just about everybody's house? You can't get around the table without being food on one corner of it. I am not right in my head on that day. I look at that table and I wish I could unhook my jaw and had a plate with flip upsides. That's how it's celebrated. But that's not what it means. It don't mean pumpkin pie, because guess what? They didn't have pumpkin pie at the first one because they didn't have an oven. They had boiled pumpkins. I'm going to try that. I just want to see. They didn't have cranberries because they didn't even know what they were. They didn't have just turkey. Turkey at that time was the name given to fowl. And if you read their accounts, especially from William Bradford, you will see that they went out and shot everything that flew that day. They had a tremendous feast of lobster and whatever the fish, whatever the sea yielded, and turkey and birds and all kinds of stuff. And they ate and they celebrated for 3 days. Thanksgiving. And not just anything, but that their faith brought them there, and that through their faith and belief in God, they got to put what if behind them. To all ye pilgrims, inasmuch as the great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of corn, wheat, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forest to abound with game, and the seas with fish and clams, and inasmuch as He, God, has protected us from the ravages of the savages, has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience, now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims, with your wives and little ones, do gather at ye meeting house, on ye hill, between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime. On Thursday, November 29th, ye of the year of our Lord 1623, and third year since ye pilgrims landed on ye pilgrim rock, there to listen to ye pastor and render thanksgiving to ye almighty God for all His blessings. William Bradford, governor of the Plymouth Colony. Knew it was that important. That Thanksgiving is the day for God. It ain't about sitting down to eat turkey. And I really don't like being a preacher sometimes when I read stuff like that, because then I have to behave myself on that day. But it also is a blessing to learn to reshape and to rethink. William Bradford wrote these words. And yet, what is only thought of a game, if you will, anymore, the what ifs, because of Jesus, there is now no more what if. Because of them doing what they did, there is no more what if. Because of the pilgrims landing, there is no more what if. Because of you choosing to follow God and be here and give over from yourself to Him, there is no more what if when I go away from this earth. There is simply what's next. Amen? No more what if. For verse 22, for as all in Adam die, so in Christ all will be made alive. No more what if. No more what if. I encourage you to sit down at Thanksgiving this year and do something different. And maybe some of you are already doing it, and amen if you are. But I want you to remember what you had to be thankful for, because you got an awful lot. First and foremost is your salvation. Before you say the blessing over this mighty meal, before you sit down and you offer up the meal for God's thanks, I encourage you as you sit around the table for each person to say something they're thankful for. Some may do it, some don't. But I ask you, I beg you to do that so that that reflection is in your heart, so that that moment is in your soul. To take away the what if as you look around that room at your friends, at your family, and replace it by thank you. And soon come to realize that this meal, that this time means so much more. That the continued faith and trust in God is the real reason for Thanksgiving Day. No more what if. Famed pianist Arthur Rubinstein, celebrating his 81st birthday, said these words, "As long as we have what we have inside, the capacity to love, to work, to hear music, to see a flower, to look at the world as it is, nothing can stop us from being happy. But one thing you must take seriously. You must get rid of the ifs in life. Many more people will tell you, I would be happy if I had a certain job or if I were better looking or if a certain person would marry me. There isn't any such thing. You must live your life unconditionally without the ifs. Get rid of the what if and just simply say, okay, what's next?" Thanksgiving Day approaches. As you prepare for it, prepare in your heart too that some 100, 200, 300, whatever it was years ago, men and women in their minds, in their hearts, in their preparation set forward to give us a place in this nation to celebrate this day for God to be thankful. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, no more what ifs. Just simply, what's next? No more if we can. I know, Father, and you know as well as I do, we're still going to, but you have awoken in our heart the ability to try to be more serious about not saying it. To try to be more in tune with you. Instead of saying, what if, what's next? Or thank you. Pick us up as we stumble. Guide us along the way. And let us be constantly, eternally thankful. Not just for this nation. Not just for that day that's coming up. Not just for Thanksgiving. Not just for the pilgrims and everything they went through. But let us be constantly and eternally thankful for your mercy and your grace and your compassion and your love in giving us Jesus, something to truly be thankful for on Thanksgiving Day. No more what ifs. Thank you, and what's next? Look over us in the week to come, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. As we come forward toward the end of the service, no more what ifs. What's next? If you need that strength, if you need that prayer, if you need that power, if you need that healing, come up here. I'm ready. We're ready. Prayer is available. And it's magnified here. As we sing this last song, as we sing this last hymn, I encourage you not to go from here today going, what if, but get your fill before you go. Prepare for the week ahead. Amen.
Please stand and turn to page 794. Thank you.